Thank you very much, Wes. Get us into a frame of mind of worshiping in the Word. Appreciate that. Well, I told you Sunday morning about going to the Western Music Association Festival and told you a great deal about Wes's mom, Nolly Ward, and the singing. Well, we're so honored to have Marilyn here with us tonight and her friend Betty. Just so happy to have you and honored. And gives me the kind of jitters I want to be good tonight. Some preachers have what they call their ace sermon they can always pull out. I don't have one. But we're happy to have both of you here, very much so. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful time Thursday and Friday in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Okay, let's open the scriptures, if you will, to Revelation 16. Revelation 16. We may be able to finish it up tonight. Maybe not. No promises. What do you mean, no? Probably not. Oh, ye of little faith. Okay, let's talk about prayer. We want to be in prayer. And for Tish, as she continues to fight and maybe get through this cancer, if the treatments will work and be effective, we need to be in prayer for Nathan. We need to be in prayer for Amber. We need to be in prayer for Wes's eye, and that Sharon will quit sticking her finger in it. And so, any other prayer that I'm not, yes, sir? Cindy Edwards, absolutely. I'm sorry. Cindy Edwards, as most of you know, a member of our assembly. They listen to every class from Wichita Falls, Texas. So we need to be in prayer for her. Need to be in prayer for Marilyn and Betty as they do a lot of traveling. And they're taking a long way about getting back to California, but that's all right. And so we'll be in prayer as y'all travel each leg and get home safely. So... okay, let's prepare ourselves for the study. I'm not the teacher. The Holy Spirit's a teacher, so let's be sure that we're trusting Him to open our eyes to the things that He would have us to see in the text before us. Let's pray. As man becomes more and more negative, darkened in their soul toward You, Your Son, Your Spirit, Your love, the intensity is going to pick up, Heavenly Father, in regard to eliminating You, first by just Your name, but then by Your influence, until finally, Heavenly Father, it reaches a crescendo in the tribulation, especially the very end of the tribulation, which chapter 16 of Revelation You have given to us. Now, Heavenly Father, we will not be here when these events occur, but in Your benevolent grace and love, You have given us this information for hope and confidence that no matter what happens in our day, that You are victorious. So, Father, pray that the things that we look at, that You will open our eyes to things You would have us to see, and then use it as an encouragement in our lives and in our marriages and just enjoying life and witnessing. Just a peace in our soul no matter what happens and how tough it may get in the church, You're in control. And in that we have peace. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, chapter 16. The seven bowls are poured out. We have moved a little bit through verse 12. Verse 1, and I heard a loud voice from the temple saying, now we know the temple's been closed, so this is probably one of the members of the Godhead, probably the Holy Spirit, from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the seven bowls of the wrath of God onto the earth. And the first angel went and poured his bowl, and these are just going to go boom, 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 boom. This is what will be happening right near the end of the tribulational period. The first angel went, poured out his bowl into the earth, and it became a loathsome malignant sore upon the men, who, and that's men and women, who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. And we saw how this was already, they were warned of this in previous chapter. And the second angel, immediately, no discussion in between. So first of all, the whole earth is now tormenting in physical pain. Hospitals are not going to be able to take care of it. Then the second one poured out his bowl into the sea. Now we studied how it refers to the ocean and how they're all connected. So the singular, we talked about singular and plural, and in one respect all of them are connected. And it became blood like that a dead, like that of a dead man. And every living thing in the sea died. So we saw no more sushi, no more seafood. It's all cut down. This is, the world's in trouble. Verse 4, and the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers. This is a fresh water. Salt water, gone. No longer functional. Verse 4, fresh water. And the third angel poured out his bowl in the rivers and the springs of waters, and they became blood. Bottled water is going to be big business at end of time. And I heard the angel of the water saying, and then we discussed here about angels having various areas of the earth, as well as in our own lives, and in the church. Righteous art thou, who art and who was, the Holy One, because thou didst judge these things. For they poured out the blood of the saints and the prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink. They deserved it. And I heard the altar saying, yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And we noted the things in regard to the righteousness, what is righteous and these things. Verse 8, and the fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to it to scorch men with fire. So here they are already sickened, and now they're scorching with the fire. The earth has been touched. The human race has been touched. All those who have followed the beast and the dragon, they've been touched, and now this, the atmosphere. So poured out a bowl upon the sun, and it was given to scorch men with fire. And so this is when people start saying that Al Gore was right, global warming. Well, this is going to be global warming to no effect, nothing like what they're thinking about. And men were scorched with fierce heat. And you just have to experience that to appreciate how horrible this is. They already have sores upon their body, malignant sores, and now no air conditioning. It's just immense heat. And they blasphemed the name of God, who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent so as to give him glory. Okay, right there is where I just want to again let you know, and every pastor is going to interpret this different. And preachers, prophets, all these kind of things that come along the way. And boy, they're going to talk about the wrath of God and God coming down. And boy, they're getting their own and they're getting what they deserve. On and on and on. I don't see it that way. And you may see it that way. That's fine. What I see is God's love and grace to protect the earth. Had he not done this, the dictator of Rome, the beast, and the false prophet would eventually have destroyed the human race. This is his love. Come home to me. Repent and come home. But they would not do it. And there are some people who tell you that had they repented, that it was too late. It's too late to repent. No, this verse tells me it's not too late. As long as they're alive, God's grace says come home. That's my kind of God. Now, if you want to see a God that says, nope, it's over, it's too late, and all this really doesn't matter, no, by that being in there, they would not repent. That lets me know why he's doing this. He wants them to come home. He wants them to repent. Right down to the dragon himself. And we studied about repentance, how repentance doesn't save. It's what happens after repentance. Repentance summons to faith. So if they wouldn't even get to repentance, they're not going to get to faith. Okay, let's move on. Verse 10. And what is the way, that verse 9, what is the way we give glory to God? People, the way you give glory to God is to trust him. Faith is the way to give glory to God. We can sing, we can give money, we can witness, all these things, but the way of giving him glory is I trust you. I trust the one you send, Jesus Christ, your son. I trust the one you send, your spirit. Verse 10. And then the fifth angel poured out his bowl upon the throne of the beast. Okay, now we're zeroing in. Human race, the earth being the sea and the water. How y'all doing? Come on in. Now we have on the beast. The fifth angel poured out his bowl upon the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened. Okay, in previous verses, what happened when the sun? Boy, the sun just blazed with light and heat. Now the sun is dark, like the condition of the earth. Darkened. And they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. If darkness continues very long, you're not going to live. You cannot live without light. And this is their soul, this is the condition of the earth, until the light comes. Verse 11, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. Now, what's interesting here, that we saw last week, they know who's in charge. There's no doubt. There's no denial. But there's no coming to him either. It's just amazing. And parents, I've talked to parents who's in it. No matter what I deal with my child, little boy or girl, I can discipline, I can love, I can do this. They're just, nothing works. They're just not going to respond. And that's the hardness of the heart. And therefore we studied the hardening of the heart. And now some people just harden their heart. And no matter what God does in love and grace and discipline and whatever, they're not going to respond. All right, that brings us now to verse 12, where we left off. This is the sixth bowl. And now we have another interesting area. We zeroed in on all the members of the human race. That's pretty general. The earth, the fresh water, salt water, that's pretty general. Then we started zeroing in on the beast and his throne. But now look where it goes. And the sixth angel poured out his bowl upon the great river, the Euphrates. And its water was dried up. Now, why did this happen? Why the Euphrates? To open up the far east, that the way might be prepared for the kings from the east. So, the movement across from the east, China, India, all that, moving toward, is now going to be open without any problem. They're going to be able to move their troops. So, this is why all of this is dried up. And we saw last week, in fact, we closed with the idea that there's going to be at least, and this is conservative to me, 200 million soldiers coming from the Far East, coming to war to destroy Jerusalem and destroy all Jews and believers. And if that surprises you, that it would be 200 million, just think about today. Now, I don't know when the rapture is going to occur. I don't know when this is going to occur. But today, China and India alone have over 40% of the world population. Over 2 billion people. So army of 200 million is a light army when your whole population is that big and 2 billion people. So it may be more than that. But you can just see. Now, remember, it's dark. They're going to have to move by the lights that are on their vehicles, their tanks, trucks, vehicles, armored vehicles, and they're going to be moving across. They won't have to be concerned about the river at all. They just keep moving across. They're coming from the north, they're coming from the west, coming from the east, and coming from the south, from Egypt and South America, Ethiopia, all these countries. They're all moving toward Jerusalem. So, the dividing line between the Near East and the Far East, the Mediterranean. And the Far East is going to be moving across, and with all of their superior systems that they have today and they will have. But at this time in history, all of that is not going to work. So what we're looking at is a global war. Not just the idea of World War I, World War II. This is global. This is indeed a world war. Kings and their armies from the east moving to the Near East. Why are they moving toward Israel? Why are all these armies moving this direction? Because they've come to realize something. That our own president, current president, past presidents, politicians do not realize. But they're going to realize it here. There's a relationship between the Almighty true God and Israel. Our president doesn't know that. I'm just appalled at the things that he's trying to make Israel do. And they've got to do this and do that for the Palestinians and all that. Why don't they have to do anything? No, it's Israel. Just continue to take from them. He doesn't understand. I think he's a believer. I know, I'm sure he is. We've had many of our past presidents as believers. But they don't understand history. They don't understand the relationship of God and Israel. And every time you meet a Jew, non-believing Jew, converted Jew, every time you meet one, you just look and you say, there's the faithfulness of God. How can I ever doubt God in anything in my life? Every time I look at a Jew, I see God's faithfulness. The Jews have been tried to be wiped out all along the way through history, and they're still here, and they won't go away. We have jokes about it and have fun. That's okay. But on a serious spiritual level, every time you see a Jew, you thank God because he's faithful. And what I want you to do with that is not only that, carry that to your own life. That means he's going to be faithful to you. That means he's going to be faithful to you no matter what's going on in your life. He's going to be faithful to you. This is powerful stuff we're looking at. They will at this time in history, because they know there's that relationship between God and Israel, they will move all of the armies toward Israel to destroy it. And make no doubt about this. Even as good as the old USA may be in history, it will be moving against Israel. It will be moving its forces against Israel. I have no trouble seeing that today. I see it coming. I don't know how far we are from the rapture of the church. I have no idea. But I see all the things being set in place. And I have no problem at all seeing America just getting more and more anti-Semitic. Not just neutral. Anti. If we get rid of these Jews and we get rid of these Christians, we get rid of God. If we can take his name out of school, if we can take his name out of this and that, then we get rid of him. That's the way people live their life. If I don't go to church, I don't pray, I don't hang around people that do that, he's out of my life. I close my eyes and it's dark to all that he is. And that's what the world thinks they can do in regard to Jesus Christ. So this is what they're going to do. Yes. Yeah. Great people. Great friends. Oh. Well, I think we should do away with that. Yeah. It's change the home, change everything. And it's and that's why I tell you, when we hear things like that, I told you Sunday about in Colorado, the high school valedictorian taken off the stage, not giving her diploma right away. I still don't know if she's gotten it because she mentioned Jesus Christ in her valedictorian speech. I want you and your souls, because we're going to hear more and more and more. People in your soul, just be at peace. God's in control. It has to come. You're not going to stop it. Nobody's going to stop it. You can't think back of good old days of America. This has to happen for the conditions being set up in the tribulation. The dictator of the revived Roman Empire, by this time, will have developed a hatred for Israel and God. And to heck with that treaty that we signed. Israel must be destroyed. I understand I cannot document this, so I hate to say things in history that I can't go to a book and document it, but the History Channel told me that Adolf Hitler had already worked out a plan to destroy all Israel and all Jews after he ruled the world. It was already, he had it already planned out. So this is just something that Satan thinks, if I can cut this out, then I cut out the plan of God. So all this moves to global war with all the weapons of mankind. The dragon reacts. He prepares for this battle, verses 13 through 17. He's going to react. A lot of people, including unbelievers, hear a lot about Armageddon. History Channel has a lot of different ways of looking at Armageddon. Most, I don't know, many at least, have heard about the cross. Few know of its place in our salvation, in our being saved eternally, the cross, and even fewer know about the war between God and Satan. And only just a handful know of the three great wars that have to take place. The prehistoric world had its war. That was the first war. The cross is the second war. We've studied all of this. And then the third is going to be Armageddon. And even though that's not the end of history of man, at the end of the history of man, at the end of the millennium, that's not a war. So there are three great battles, and there's a reason for each one of them. They each teach us something different, and it's very important to know them. And most people don't even know about them. Okay, let's look at another gross scene. We've seen all through the book of Revelation how Spielberg would have a ball doing a movie on from Revelation. Well, here's another gross scene. Verse 13, "And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon..." That's got to be interesting. Remember, that's Satan. "And out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs." Supernatural spirits with supernatural power. Okay, let's get a few things down now. What we have here is, let me see, did I... Well, this part, I don't know why. What we have here is the unholy trinity given in this verse. Let's take a look at it. First of all, it says the dragon, out of the mouth of the dragon. That's chapter 12, dictator of the revived Roman Empire. The dragon. Chapter 12 is Satan, the big red dragon, and how he wants to destroy Israel in chapter 12. The second is the beast out of the sea, chapter 13. Dictator of the revived Roman Empire. This one is a man. The dragon is the super creature Satan. The beast out of the sea is a man. Dictator of the revived Roman Empire. Then the beast out of the land, chapter 12, is the false prophet. I got chapter 14, but it's chapter 12, the false prophet. So they're going to be coming out. And these three is they're called the unholy trinity. Now, we know who the dragon is. The beast out of the sea is a dictator of the revived Roman Empire. And the title, the false prophet, is given in the book of Revelation. The dictator of the revived Roman Empire is often referred to as the Antichrist. It's not used in Revelation. That's why when I come across something, I like to just clue you in. Be careful. Everybody likes that word, the Antichrist, and everybody's the Antichrist. Bill Clinton was the Antichrist. And I have to laugh at that. I really have to laugh at that. People are going to be mesmerized by the Antichrist. Bill Clinton's a joke. He's not the Antichrist. He doesn't have the ability to even start being the dictator. So it's going to be somebody with a charisma that you can't believe. And then we come to the beast out of the land, the false prophet, is who we have here. Now, why frogs? Let's see if I got it on there. Why frogs? What's the deal with the frogs? Now, I know they're slimy. They're ugly. They make the most unbelievable noises at night in the swamps, in the lands. But why the frogs? Frogs are mentioned 14 times in the Bible. 13 of these are in reference to the second plague on Egypt. At the Exodus. And we move from the plague all the way now to history to the end of the tribulation period. We have seen that 7 of the 10 plagues are in some way duplicated in Revelation. But now I want to talk about why frogs. even in the Exodus. What's the deal with the frogs? We have studied in the Near Eastern ancient manuscripts, not modern, Near Eastern, you take from about, go north of what you understand as Palestine or Israel, go over to the Euphrates River, come down from the Euphrates River over toward the Negev above Egypt. That's the Near East. Far East is east of the Euphrates River. So this is the Near Eastern ancient manuscripts. And you remember, we can go that far back, and we have the two great mysteries of man. Two things that haunt man right up to today in psychology classes, philosophy classes, science classes. The origin of man. Where did we come from? And then the future. Is this it? Or is there something afterward? These two questions, people, haunt any sound-thinking human being. You can take all the scholars through history. They've dealt with this. Aristotle dealt with it. He dealt with it in great detail, one of the greatest minds in history. He dealt with where we came from, where we're going, why we're here. Because you see, people, your origin has a great deal to do with your function. That's why I encourage you and encourage you when I can over and over, don't get too far away from the cross. Our origin is the cross. It determines our present. It determines our future. One of the things that's happening in America, we move away from our origin. We move from our parents, our grandparents, our great-grandparents. We move from the school. We move from the... And as we move further and further away, we lose our identity. So we don't have to be moral. We don't have to do this. We don't have to do that. We just move away. We don't have that influence. Don't move away from your origin at the cross. It determines your present, your decisions you make in marriage, decisions you make with your finances, your friends, and what church you're going to go to. It determines that. And your future. Your future is determined. So what I'm trying to show you is these two questions are crucial. A lot of people may not even know why they want to know those things. But it's been, we want to know because then we'll understand how we're supposed to be and where we're going. So it has very much to do with our life. And man has to deal with these kinds of things. Now, in the Near Eastern ancient mythology and writings, how the world got here is very important in these myths. And we've studied mythology and how mythology is something Christians got to know if they want to really understand the Bible. We studied the mythological figures of Leviathan, Behemoth, all these mythological figures that are so important. I was listening the other day while driving to Vernon McGee, and I always remember how when he would come across these mythological references of Leviathan, Behemoth, Tiamat, and all of these, he would say in a beautiful way, "Now friends, I don't know what's going on here, but I think there's something important going on, but I'm going to have to leave it for someone." I'm so glad he didn't just brush it off like so many fundamental teachers like to do, because they're so afraid of mythology. These are all so important. So vital. So, from chaos to order is the way that man sees it, because he starts with the man in, like in Genesis 1, even though they don't know it, in chaos, and then we evolution to something wonderful. People, all a person has to do is look at the man. He's not evolved into something wonderful. He's gone downhill. He hasn't gone uphill. The study of language is a wonderful place to see how evolution is not true. But we're not going to deal with that. Let's move on. Egyptian mythology, out of chaos came the deities that they have for a time. They came out of the darkness of chaos. Now, I'm not going to go through the whole pantheon with you, but they had these three main ones. Hu, H-U, this is Egyptian, authoritative utterance. Now think about that. authoritative utterance. You will recall how the beast is going to be gifted with what? The great oratory ability. These are things about Satan, people. And it's not, to me, it's just no surprise. It just fits. I would have expected this. Then the second one is Sia, S-I-A. And this is perception. This is the gift of the first beast. His great perception on how he's going to take the whole world, cause the world to just follow after him. The world is moving toward one leader. And they're moving in this direction. And think about it. Is this bad? No. Because who is going to be the one leader of the whole world in the millennium? Jesus Christ. But the world is moving in that direction. That's not a bad thing. It's bad to have a dictator and a world ruler with man, because man has what? A sin nature, his flesh. He's going to be influenced by it. But man needs that type of leadership. A woman needs it in a husband, and we need it in a family. We need it in the world. And we're just moving toward this one world government, one ruler who rules all three branches as we understand it, the legislative, the executive, and the judicial. And in the Old Testament, Christ does all three. So all of this is just working toward and moving toward when Christ does return. Then the third one is Heka. Magic. It's the gift of the beast. Heka was the goddess in the form of a frog. That's the way she was pictured. Now think about it. You're thinking chaos to order. So you pick animals, come out of chaos, and you come into the frog. And the frog was taken on the form of Heka. To me, it is no accident that it is the frog coming out of their mouths. No, this just doesn't surprise me at all. Look down to verse 14 while we're right here. And they, these frog spirits, and they are spirits of demons, actually demonic spirits. Spirits of demons is really incorrect translation. Should be demonic spirits. Performing signs. Now remember that this was one of the things the Heka was known for. The gift of the beast. Magic. Magic. Forming the signs. That's why it was so important in Egypt. That's why when Moses threw down his staff and it turned into a snake, and they threw down their staff and turned into a snake, the problem was Moses' snakes ate their snakes. But the thing you wanted to see was magic, power. And it's going to be powerful at this time in history. Now we have seen before that while the 21st century, we laugh at ancient mythologies. People, we have mythologies today. The greatest mythology going on today is evolution. That's a mythology. That's a myth. That Satan has got man to believe. It's as ridiculous a myth as any of these other things that we want to talk about, the way they want to explain things, what would be about 6,000-7,000 years ago. Yet here we are in the educated, scientific 21st century, still in myths. The mythology of evolution. Well, whenever all this is to happen in history, whether the 21st century or later, Satan is going to draw from the first mythological figures to try again to influence mankind to continue his control of the world. These frog demons will come out of the mouths of these three. And this is going to be something really dramatic. They will form the signs and the wonders like the ancient goddess frog Heka, magic. All through history, right up to today, Satan has influenced and deceived leaders and nations by his speaking ability and by his magic. People are impressed with magic. I love magic. I'm not going to deny it. I love to watch if they're really good at it. They're really good. I think some car dealers are really good at magic, the way they can take your money. is being funny, but I like magic tricks. Make the elephant disappear. I mean, you know, tons up there on the stage and it's gone right before my eyes. I've seen this. Where'd it go? And they proved to you it didn't go underneath the stage. Where'd it go? Didn't wires nowhere? So I like magic. But boy, when you're deceived by it and when you're led astray by it, that's when it becomes very destructive in life. So, people who have fortune tellers, I'm just amazed at the number of Christians who go to fortune tellers. I'm just amazed how this stuff goes. Astrology, how the stars are going to tell my life. I'm just totally amazed. I have fun with fortune cookies in a Chinese restaurant, but boy, if you walk out believing that stuff, you're in real trouble. You're in real trouble. No matter how advanced civilization will be, when all this occurs, when all this happens in history, world leaders are going to be deceived by the beast, by the false prophet, by the dragon, and they're going to be convinced to move against Israel and move their armies against Israel. This is what's going to happen. And you go through ancient times, all the way through history, people, we've got to get rid of the Jews. I mean, you can just go back to the book of Esther, where Haman devised a plan to kill all the Jews. It backfired on him. Just plan after plan. Jezebel and her daughter Athaliah, kill all the Jews, the line of David. Just destroy them all. Got down to one son. And the only reason she wasn't able to kill him, he was a bastard child and she didn't know about him. But that's how close they came, down to one of getting rid of the Jews. This is just amazing stuff in history, people. What's going on? Then the Babylonians, later in history, Herod the Great, move up to Nazi Germany, move up to this time in history. So why should it surprise us when you look at history, current history, whenever this happens, world leaders, soldiers, shall once again truly believe that Jews must be exterminated, and then we'll get rid of this God influence if we kill these Jews. We've got to understand what God is doing in history. Verse 14. For they are spirits of demons, actually demonic spirits, performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world, there it is, leaders of the whole world, to gather them together for the war of the great day of God, the Almighty. Global warfare. All are going to be deceived. It's going to be hard. I can't even imagine being a believer at this time in history and still on earth. It's going to be unbelievable. Okay, we live in a time of rising number of false prophets, false teachers. It's just amazing how the body of Christ, the church, is just following false teachers and prophets and all these things, more and more. And the elect and non-believers are listening to them. I want to concentrate on verse 14, performing signs. People have always and always will be impressed with signs. Namely, go back to trying to impress Pharaoh at the Exodus. They've been impressed with signs and wonders throughout all history. People prefer to have signs and wonders than walk by faith today. Oh God, give me a sign that I ought to invest in this. Give me a sign that I shouldn't go there. So if I shouldn't go, make it rain tomorrow. God, give me a sign that I ought to marry this guy or this gal. God, give me a sign that I ought to divorce this guy or this gal. God, give me a sign. Christians looking for signs, throwing out the fleets. We walk by faith, not by sight. Will you just trust Him? Boy, that's a big thing, Herman, to trust Him on big issues in life. You kind of want to have signs, and no, will you trust Him? Is your God big enough for you to just trust? You trusted Him for eternal life. What can be bigger than that? some kind of investment of all your money, even marriage? Is that bigger than eternal life? And you trusted him for eternal life? You can't trust him for things in your life? Shame on us. But the world's going to be impressed by this. Multitude of signs and wonders. Now, what I want you to note here, this is important. Every time people, a lot of time when people have see signs and wonders, they know God did it. No, the Bible makes it very clear Satan can perform signs and wonders. God can perform signs and wonders, as in specific times in history, for specific purposes. Satan can perform signs and wonders, multitude of signs and wonders, to counterfeit God, to blind man as to the gospel, to blind man as to what God is doing, to deceive man and to lead man astray. It's amazing how people go by all these other things. Now, I'm not saying God does not use circumstances, but boy, I know too many believers that depend too much on that than just go into prayer and trust him to answer your prayer. Is this who I ought to marry? Is this what I ought to do with my money? Is this what I ought to do with my life? Will you just trust me? I'm in control. A lot of people don't even consult him, and it's too late. God, why did you have this be so horrible? You didn't talk to me before you married that guy. You didn't talk to me before you invested. Now you want to come talk to me after it's all fallen apart. Why didn't you want to come talk to me at the beginning? I love you. I'd have led you through my spirit. Okay, what is important here is that these are not just extraordinary signs. These are signs, now listen please, this is important. These are signs that have a message of a mission to all the leaders of the world. These signs are performed with a mission. The message to gather together to destroy Israel. While the dragon thinks all that this is leading to his great day, look what your scripture says. Satan has his plan for all of this. Look what it says. To gather them together for the war of the great day of God, the Almighty. Who's in control here? Satan thinks he is. These leaders think they are. God's just standing back. Smiling. You're just doing exactly what I want you to do. You're moving exactly how I want you to move. Very quickly, let's just look at a couple of things here. Joel chapter 3, verse 9. You can look up here. Proclaim this among the nations of the world. Where's my pointer? I didn't get my pointer. Prepare a war. Rouse the mighty men, those are your warriors, your soldiers. Let all the soldiers draw near in formation. Let them come up, coming up toward Jerusalem. Verse 10, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am a mighty soldier. I can go in and kill the Jews. Verse 11, hasten and come to Jerusalem, all you surrounding nations, and gather yourselves there. Bring down, O Lord, thy mighty ones. Verse 12, let the nations be aroused. That's what these demons are doing. These demon frogs speaking to the dragon, speaking to the beast and the false prophet. Let the nations be aroused and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Let's look at Matthew 24:24. For false Christs, false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders, all people, even in the church. Put your blinders on. Put your blinders on and walk by the leading of the Spirit by faith in the text, in Scripture. Don't look at the world and don't look at the signs and don't look at the wonders and don't look. Just keep your blinders on. Like in the old days, when they first started using horses on streets, they put blinders on them so that cars and movements and all of that the horse wasn't used to wouldn't stir him. That's what you want to have. You don't want to be disturbed by all the goings on. You want to keep your eyes focused on where you're walking. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. You want to have that light that opens up your path on the decisions that we have to make in life. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Born-again believers, you need to walk by faith in His Spirit. You need to abide in His Word. Let His Spirit open up His Word to you, because abiding in the Word isn't enough, because there are many people in the Word and they don't even know the truth of salvation. But it's in the truth of the Scriptures. Let's look at verse 25. Behold, I have told you in advance. Another passage, 2 Thessalonians 2:9. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power, signs, and false wonders. Now you know what all this is about. It's about deceiving them so that they will move their armies against Israel. Verse 10 of 2 Thessalonians 2, and with all the deception of wickedness, for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. There's that call again. To me, there's that grace again. That's my God. I love that those kind of little statements are just plugged in every now and then, because most people want to see nothing but the wrath of God. I see His love. I see His grace. Calling home in the most difficult of circumstances. He's right there doing it. So this is going to set up a global war. Three factors will be involved in this global war. Let's take a look at them. Demonic forces, led by the dragon, chapter 12. Human forces, led by the beast of the sea, chapter 13. Spiritual forces, only one, Jesus Christ, our Savior, the Son of God. And we've already studied how Satan will have all of his power, Jesus Christ will have his power, and they will meet one more time. And that will be in the Battle of Armageddon. So those are the three forces in the global war. This war is to be fought on three stages or three battlefields. Actually, it's one battlefield, but to get you the idea. Siege of Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, from the area of Armageddon up in the northern part of Israel. If you looked, I need to learn how to put on a PowerPoint, a map, but if you can in your mind envision the Jerusalem, and then above Jerusalem you have the Jordan, and if you don't get baptized in Jordan, then you go up to the Sea of Galilee, and if you go from the Sea of Galilee right about in the middle over toward the Mediterranean, about between the Mediterranean and the Sea of Galilee, from the center of the Sea of Galilee is Megiddo. So that'd be where to go, start in that direction. And Jehoshaphat Valley, Joel 3 and Ezekiel 29, and that will take you from Megiddo, where I just told you about where that is, all the way down past Jerusalem, go all the way down to the Negev above Egypt, but it will not go into the area of Petra and those areas that we studied in the city of Petra. So these are the things that we have studied. So it is with the sixth. And now let's look at the next one. Look at verse 15. Jesus Christ responds. This is a beautiful verse. Boy, we've just been having the bowls being poured out and poured out and poured out. All these horrible things. Frog demons coming out, leading all the people against Jerusalem. Oh my, so horrible. All right. Just a little remark in verse 15. Jesus Christ calms us down. I love our Lord. People, I want you to know Him. That's part of my teaching to you. That's why I often tell you, what's your view of God? Tomorrow night, John 14. What does it start out with? To men. Men who ought to know a lot, but they don't know anything. And what does He say? Let not your heart be troubled. That's God's message to you. Don't let your heart be troubled. He's got everything taken care of in your life. I'm talking to you and I today, not just here. And that's what this verse 15 is about. Okay, don't get troubled. I'm in control. As they all move toward Jerusalem, and all these things are going on that you can't understand, I'm in control. Look what He says in verse 15. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeps his garments, lest he walk about naked, and men see his shame. Here you can sense the intensity of the demonstrative behold. It's a Greek demonstrative. It's used to call attention to something that you're not going to see. Behold, you're focusing on these other. Behold, wait a minute, look right here. Don't look over there. Don't look over. Behold. Okay, what? That's what behold. That's what the behold is. We don't use that today. You don't walk up to your girlfriend's house and say, "Behold," you know, this kind of thing. You don't walk into your family, "Behold." No, but that's what we do. Listen to me. So much is going on in the world. Worldwide disease, death, heat, darkness, no water, death, dying. Now demon frogs going out. The dictators are speaking all over the world and the internet and everything going on. And he says, behold, there's something else going on now. There's something else you can't see that's going on. And what is going on that the world does not see is that Jesus Christ is coming. Principle. In your life, if you walk by sight, you will not see what God is doing. I'm just telling you that right now. If you walk by sight and you let the things of this world alarm you, put you in distress, anxiety, depression, fear, you need the alcohol, you need the drugs, you need this, you need that, you won't see what God is doing. And that's the way the world is going to be, and that's the way Christians are. You will not see what God is doing in your life. People, God is always working in your life. It may not look it, you may not see Him, and it may look like He doesn't care. Yeah, God's working in my life. He's always beating me. But if you walk by faith, you'll see what no one else can see. God is working. This is so important. It's why so many Christians don't do this, because they don't know how to walk by faith. They want to walk by sight, by Bible doctrine, by this, by that, da da. You gotta walk by faith. I trust you. I trust you. So this verse is so important even to us today. If all you can see is the physical world, you will miss out on reality. You won't have reality. You will not see what God is doing. So we walk by faith, not by sight. That will be very true at this time in history, at the tribulation, end of the tribulation. But people, it's just as true in your life today. It's just as true in any. So many believers are under stress, anxiety, depression, sad. So many young people today. I'm amazed, and I mean this, I'm amazed how many young people are SAD. I was just having too much fun to be SAD. I mean, it was just too much fun. There was just too much to do. There was too many places to go, too many girls' hands to hold, too much fun. And people, the young people today, suicide, alcohol, drugs, everything. And adults, walk by faith, and you can relax and enjoy life. Behold, I am coming like a thief. What is the significance going on here? What the significance here is that this is a present tense. This is not a future tense. I'm going to come, I shall come, I'm coming. Present tense. This is beautiful. Present middle indicative of the verb erchomai, to come. It connotes movement. The dragon has been active. The beast has been active. The false prophet has been active. What they don't see is that Jesus Christ is coming. I love the present tense here. It's very beautiful. And I'm coming like a thief. First of all, we have the word descriptive like. This is important. Some people have a lot of problem with this issue that Christ is going to come like a thief, and they attack his character, his person. He's coming like a thief. So why does Jesus Christ say he's coming like a thief? Well, let's look at it and see if the Bible can help us out. 1 Thessalonians 5:2. For you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come. Now remember, the day of the Lord can be a specific event, or can we've taken the time to look at every one passage about the day of the Lord. It can be from the beginning of the tribulation to the end of the millennium. Or it can be a specific event in that time frame. Okay. For you yourselves know full well, because he's taught them, they listened, that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. Verse 3, while they are saying peace and safety. Now, why are they saying that? We get rid of these Jews and we'll have peace and safety. We'll get back to peace, safety from all that's going on. Then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like birth pangs upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. I love that. Darkness, not knowing the truth, puts you in darkness. Not walking by faith puts you in darkness. America is becoming a dark continent. You've got to walk by faith. That the day should not overtake you like a thief. In John 10, Satan is referred to as a thief. Not like a thief, but a thief. So why does Jesus Christ say he's coming like a thief? This to me is important for you. Okay. A thief comes in to someone else's house, domain, take something out. Okay, let's see if we can walk through this. According to Scripture, whose world is this right now? Satan's. It's his world. The kingdom of darkness on the earth today. This is given in two different concepts. Christ comes into his world, into Satan's world, and what does he do? He steals you and me when we believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. He comes like a thief. Oh, Satan wants to hold on to us. 2 Corinthians, he tries to blind the gospel. Blind believers, unbelievers to seeing the gospel. Blind believers to see the gospel and how to walk by the Spirit, by faith. Come and thank God for it. Comes into Satan's world and he takes hold of us. And he takes us out. And there's not a thing he can do. Not a thing he can do. So this is the thief analogy. This is what he's doing. He's as our Savior. He came as a thief and takes us out of Satan's kingdom. Now as Satan moves to take full control of the earth by eliminating all Jews and all believers, all of a sudden the thief will come unexpectedly. Verse 15. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Okay, we understand that. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his garments, lest he walk about naked and men see his shame. Okay, what's going on here? This is an encouragement. Here's your idea. Here's the overall point. This is an encouragement to remain faithful even in the most difficult of times. This is the love of your Savior. Hang in there. Don't walk away from me. Don't faint. That's what he's saying here. This is wonderful encouragement from our Savior right here. So let's take a look at a couple of things. Matthew chapter 24, 43. But be sure of this, that at the head of the house, I'm giving you the principle here. It's the reason we're going. This is not an application verse to what's going on at the tribulation. It's a principle verse for you. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert. He had had his dog ready, he had had his gun ready, or whatever, and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. Okay, why do I go to that? Be on the alert. Stand guard. Watch. That's what's happening in our verse. This is what Jesus Christ is saying to these believers. Blessed is the one who stays awake. See, what do we normally do at night? We sleep. Now this is not, don't be silly. This is not a command not to sleep. It's like be sober. It's not a command never to drink. It's just amazing what people do with Scripture. It's far more important than that. Far more important. It means to stay spiritually alert. And it's to us as well as to them. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeps his garments. Okay, let's look at the word that we have here, blessed. Another beautiful word in the Bible. But unfortunately, like so many other words that we've looked at, is so often misunderstood. We've seen how grace, what a beautiful word grace is, but you know, very few people understand it. You've got to earn your salvation, but that's grace. You've got to do the law, but that's grace. You've got to perform for God, but that's grace. You've got to be moral for God, but that's grace. No, that's not grace. That's works. Use the word, but people, what do they mean by it? You hear preachers and people use the word grace, love, faith, blessed, but what do they mean by it? What do they mean by it? You can't just, oh boy, we're like-minded. He's talking about grace. What does he mean by it? He talks about love. Love of the flesh or love from the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit. Blessed is the same, and it comes in the same area. This is the word in the Greek, if you want to see it. Makarios, it's a beautiful word. It's used of one who has received blessings from God. Happiness is not really the concept of blessing. Happiness may be a blessing from God, but happiness often depends on the circumstances. While being blessed centers more on our soul, what's going on inside of our soul. There are 7 Beatitudes. Blessed, it's a Beatitude. Blessed in Revelation, 7. All I want to look at with you right now is the first and last, and then we'll close. The first and last. All right, let's take a look at them. The first time blessed is used. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy. That's the book of Revelation. Heed the things which are written therein, for the time is near. So we receive a blessing just knowing the book of Revelation. Specific blessing related to it. The last Beatitude, 22:7. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. So, we want to know the truth. First of all, we want to be sure it's the truth from the Spirit. And then we want to heed it. We want to stay alert. We'll come back to this next week. But being alert means, people, that you're walking by faith and walking by your understanding of Scripture, not by what man says. Not by what the dictators, the politicians, and everybody else says, and not what preachers say. What does the Spirit say to you? What does the Scripture say to you? Be alert. Be warned. That's how we do it. That's what he's talking about in this passage. Any questions on what we covered tonight in 16? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Once again, it's so nice to have Marilyn and Betty visit with us tonight. We just appreciate you being here with us. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, wow. Boy, we're just seeing all the horrible things that are going to happen to Earth, and we're reading and getting tense, and then the frogs coming out of the mouth of the dictators, the dragon, and then we see you. I'm on my way. I'm in control. Father, I pray you'll take the things we've seen tonight, not just historically in the tribulation, but right now in our own lives, our own relationships, our marriages, our church, to just know you're in control. There's no place for stress, anxiety, depression, fear, guilt, shame. No place for those things. Because you're in control. And you're always calling us home. No matter where we are, you're calling us home. You're calling us back with your grace and your love. So I pray, Father, you take these things we've seen, and first of all, let them lay a foundation in our souls and then in our lives. This isn't just a study of a book. It's for our own encouragement in life. Father, we pray these things in your Son's precious name. Amen.